Thank you, Mackenzie. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Hey, we got a good crowd today. Way to go. The coffee machine's already working. That's really good. Love it. Well, for those who are don't know me, I'm Rob Harder, and I'm on staff here at Capital, part of the team, and it's been so great being part of this team. And I want to start today by getting your opinion on some things. I'm going to ask you a series of questions through images here on the screen, and simply all you need to do is just turn to your neighbor and tell them what you think. What's the answer to the question I ask, okay? Are you ready for this? I know it's a little early, but let me ask you a couple of questions. First is this. Up here on the screen, which is the better diet, the keto diet or the Homer Simpson diet? Homer Simpson, hands down, from a few people right here in the front. Well done. I think that's an amazing looking diet up there. Okay, here we go. Okay, here's a second question. Who is the better athlete? Not the person, but a basketball player or a swimmer? Basketball player or swimmers? I hear swimmers, basketball players, anybody? Where's Tim? Come on, where's Tim? Okay, a lot of swimmer fans here, okay. Number three, who is smarter, a graduate of the University of Utah or a graduate of BYU?
Utah!
Whoa, I know I'm stirring it up a little bit. There's like a football game coming up soon or something. This is fun. That's my daughter actually graduated from the U, so I'm a father of a U alumni, absolutely. So Emma right there. Okay, here's another question. Who is more intelligent? Thank you. Someone who listens to country music or someone who listens to classical music?
Country.
Country, I'm hearing. Any classical fans out there? Okay, got a few. Okay, all right. Yeah, this is a debate, right? Okay. Now three more questions. Who's more successful? Gotta think about this one. Who's more successful? A self-made billionaire or a person who gives $1 billion away to worthy causes?
The person that gives $1 billion.
What do you think? Gives it away? Self-made? Gotta think about that one, right? Two more. Who is more likely to cause accidents on a mountain resort? A skier or a snowboarder? Snowboarders, sorry, there's no love for snowboarders. I've just noticed that. It just is what it is. Anybody, snowboarders here, want to admit it? Yeah, you can leave now. Yeah, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. God loves all people, including snowboarders. It's amazing. Okay, and last question. Now, be careful. Pause before you answer this one. Who is more spiritual, the Pope or Pastor Troy?
Okay.
All right. We got to record this for Troy. Troy hears this. So if you're watching online, Troy, here you go. You're more spiritual than the Pope. That's impressive, actually. Well done. So anyway, that's fun, isn't it? So, you know, just some easy kind of softball questions. But it gets to this serious point. We all have different opinions on things, don't we? We have different perspectives on who's better, or who's worse, who's a better athlete, who's less of an athlete, who's more intelligent. Those are things we all have as human beings. In fact, there's this really fascinating study that sociologists have done about how we develop our opinions, how we develop our preconceived ideas about the world, about people. It actually starts in our toddler years, if you can believe it. We pick it up from the family of origin we came in, we grew up with, our parents, grandparents, the people who are around. We pick it up very quickly. And it forms how we view the world. And in the first century, the first believers in Christ had the same kind of issues. They grew up with all kinds of ideas, opinions, preconceived ideas, even biases. And the story we're going to look at today will kind of bring up some of those preconceived ideas, those opinions that God wanted to challenge. And so the story we're going to look at today is from Mark 10, 46 through 52. It's the story of the blind man. Now, if you know your scriptures, there's another story in the book of Luke. It's almost identical. We're going to look at the book of Mark, but then I'll reference at times the book of Luke with the same story. So if you have your Bibles, Mark 10 again, it'll be up here on the screen. Let's dive into this fascinating story with the context of people having their own opinions of who's in and who's out. Here we go. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" So Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Okay, this powerful story, there's so much to kind of talk about. But the first is, let's see, the main character we first read about is this blind man, right? And what's happening to this blind man? He's trying to get the attention of Jesus. And everybody in the crowd is shouting him down. Like they are hating on this guy, right? They're just, be quiet. They have said, shut up, you know, get out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Get behind, you know, the crowd. Jesus is coming through. They're just shouting him down and not wanting him to say anything. And yet we see this blind man is really persistent. No matter how much they shout him down, he actually shouts louder. So it's a really interesting story in persistence, isn't it? He keeps shouting, trying to get Jesus' attention. It reminds us of the widow back in Luke 18, who's constantly knocking on the door seeking justice, and she gets it. Or it reminds us of Zacchaeus, who we're going to talk about in a little bit, his persistence. He was so short he couldn't see above the crowd, so he climbs up a tree because he also wanted to see Jesus. All stories of persistence, of seeking after God, seeking after Jesus. And this blind man was persistent and kept yelling out. And guess what? He gets the attention of Jesus. So one quick thing I just want to apply right now. I don't know about you, but maybe somewhere along in your life, or maybe even right now, you've had people in your life try to shut you down, try to shut you up when it comes to reaching out for God and praying to God and reaching out for help. Maybe even had people say, don't worry, don't bother God. God doesn't have time for you. He doesn't care about you. You've sinned too much. You've gone too far. There's no hope for you. You ever heard messages like that? Don't ever let the crowd keep you from Jesus. Don't ever let the crowd hold you back from reaching out to God. The blind man didn't. And guess what? Jesus pays attention to him. And Jesus says, call him. In fact, in the book of Luke, he says, order the man to be brought to Jesus. I love that. Jesus looked in the crowd, saw this blind man, heard the blind man, and said, bring him to me. It's this great story of persistence on the one hand. And then the second part is that here's Jesus. I just think it's amazing. You can imagine a crowd, you know, knowing the crowds Jesus had. We're talking hundreds, maybe thousands of people following Jesus. And he's coming through. And you can imagine all these people crowding through this street, perhaps, when they're all trying to get a view of who Jesus is. I mean, we're talking hundreds of people. How in the world does Jesus, in the midst of all of this chaos and noise and everyone wants his attention, he stops for the one person no one else wants him to stop for. The one person they're shouting down. The one person they want to push aside. That's exactly the person who Jesus stops for. That's exactly the person Jesus takes time for, because Jesus always has time for compassion. Jesus always has time to stop and really see people, like really see who they are and what is going on in their heart. That's the example Jesus gives us, because Jesus doesn't see what the crowd sees. The crowd sees this blind man, this beggar. You know, in that culture, here's what's really interesting. In that culture, people's preconceived ideas, people's opinions of people who were blind at that time, that person or their parents did something wrong. They sinned. They did something terrible. And now they're being punished. That's why they have blindness. Some people believe they had a previous life, perhaps, and did something terrible. And now they're paying for their sins in a previous life. Either way, the idea is this blind man, this beggar, is there because he deserves it. So there was no love lost for this blind man. He's paying for his sins. Don't help him. And Jesus turns that narrative upside down. Says that is not true. Jesus has this knack of reaching people that all of society has pushed aside to the margins. The people that everyone kind of loves to hate. Those are the people Jesus loves to love. Loves to bring attention to. Because Jesus didn't just see a blind man. Jesus saw a man who was great in faith, who had great value, who actually understood who Jesus was. Jesus saw this man differently than everybody else in the crowd. Now, there's this really interesting story that happened right here in Utah. Maybe you read about this. It happened in Taylorsville, Utah, a couple of years ago. A guy named David Musselman. He was a leader in his church in Taylorsville, and he wanted to teach an object lesson. So here's what he did. He dressed up as a homeless person. Now, here's a picture of him up here. He actually got a Salt Lake artist, a makeup artist, to make him look really much, very much like a homeless person. He got a scar put on his face. He got these lamb chops. Those aren't normal and original, I should say. So he dressed up where no one recognized him. He's the leader of this church, and he shows up as a homeless person and goes to church. He said he had all kinds of different reactions from his church. He had 5 people tell him to leave the property immediately. He had some people give him money, but the majority of people in his church just kind of ignored him and stayed away from him. So the church service starts. Get this. It's a true story. The church service starts, and he comes up to speak, and he takes off his disguise.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And even his family didn't know initially who he was. Certainly the congregation didn't. And he went into his message, but he had already given his sermon. Can you imagine that? Pastor Troy dressed up as a homeless person. You didn't know? What would you do? What would you have done when you walked into church that day? See, this is a lesson Jesus is teaching us. Be careful who you walk past. See, Jesus saw what no one else saw. Jesus doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Luke 13:30, those who are last will be first, and first who will be last. Jesus and his kingdom, it's upside down often. The very people you think are on the low end of the social scale that you have an opinion of, they're not so great, are actually maybe the people that God says, no, they're great in my kingdom. Because I know their heart. Their heart is golden and humble. See, Jesus demonstrates here. He doesn't just see a blind man and a beggar. He sees who this blind man is becoming through the power of God in his life. And so what I want to share with you this morning is that God doesn't just see who you are, but who you're becoming. That's how God views all of us. Not just who you are today, but who you're becoming tomorrow. That's what God focuses on. Because he's at work in your life. And he knows how his power can transform people's lives, just like this blind man. Now let me illustrate maybe what this could look like. How many people, we talked about classical music, how many people learned a classical instrument? Violin, viola, okay, cello, bass, anybody up there? Okay, a few people. So I learned the upright bass back in the day. And I remember when I started learning this, I was not very good. And my brothers made so much fun of me. I mean, it did really sound like a dying cat. And so they just made so much fun because it sounded terrible. Well, get this, fast forward, my daughter learned to play the violin. And her name's Elise, and she also made the same dying cat noises. It was amazing. Like, she'd just be practicing in her room, and like, what? I didn't know we had a cat. Oh, wait, that's the violin. Oh, that's what it is. So we just teased her a little bit about all the fun sounds she was making as she was learning to play the violin, just like when I was learning to play the bass. Doesn't sound very good for a while. You have to really work at it. So Elise went after it. I mean, she just practiced almost every day. We encouraged her, and she just was committed to it. She got better and better. And finally, about 7 years into her learning the violin, I just remember this particular moment because it was a special moment for her. She was at what's called the Federation. That's when you present before 3 judges, typically, or a couple of judges, and your family, and it's a great performance, and you get awards and ribbons or whatever. So there she is, and she'd been working so hard. And she had 2 pieces to play. One was the Millionaire Hoedown, and she just killed it. She just hit every note, just was like one of the best performers she's ever done. So good that one of the judges actually clapped and wasn't even supposed to, I don't think, but she still did. She got superiors from all the judges, which is the highest rating you could get. And we just watched her and were so proud of our daughter and how well she played and how she went from dying cat noises to actually making beautiful music. What a transformation over 7 years. And I share that story because God doesn't judge us on the dying cat noises of our life. He sees the beautiful music that we're starting to play. God doesn't look at our past and judge us from that. He looks at our future. He looks at where we're going, not just where we've been. God doesn't see just who you are today. He sees who you are becoming. Do you believe that today? Because if you believe that, that'll change the way you view yourself. Jesus clearly demonstrates that he doesn't just see this blind man as he is today. He sees what this blind man is becoming and what was already in his heart. In fact, did you notice the blind man said something really fascinating about Jesus that no one else in the crowd had said up to that point? Let's look back at the text. This is fascinating to me. What was he crying out when Jesus was coming? He said, "Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on me, son of David." The Greek word is Hue David. Hue David. It means son of David. Why is that important? This is a messianic title. This is a title reserved for the Messiah to come. See, in Jewish theology, they were waiting for the Messiah, right? And they believed when the Messiah would come, he would bring healing to the land. He'd be a force of healing to come to the land of Israel. So they were all waiting for the Messiah. Well, get this. Think about how ironic this is. The blind man who can't even see Jesus saw Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, who he believed. That's why he cried out, "Son of David." This is a very specific title. In fact, in the book of Luke, this is the first time after the birth narrative about Jesus, the first time somebody else actually said he was the Messiah out loud. And of all people, it was a blind man, despised by the crowd. It wasn't a Pharisee. It wasn't one of the teachers of the law. It wasn't even one of the disciples. It was a blind man who couldn't see Jesus physically, but he saw Jesus spiritually. What a powerful irony, huh? And see, Jesus saw through the exterior appearance of this blind man and saw his heart. He saw his faith. He saw that this blind man had great faith. He already understood that Jesus was the Messiah and that he could heal him. Different than everybody else in the crowd. See, there's often people we write off and we ignore, and they're the very people, perhaps, that are very close to God and have a great faith that could teach us a lot about God. And Jesus reminds us, here's a blind man who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and then it's Jesus who demonstrates he's the Messiah by healing him. It all comes down to this, that our theology matters. Our theology matters. In other words, theology is simply our study and understanding of God. That's what theology is, right? Our theology is crucial. Author A.W. Tozer says, the most important thing about us is what we believe about God. The most important thing about you and I is what we believe about God. Because what we believe about God shapes our life, shapes how we view other people, shapes how we do life, how we dream, how we plan for the future. Our lives are shaped by how we view God. So here's my question this morning. How do you view God? What is your view of God? What images come to your mind when it comes to the person of God? Here's one of the good news. Oftentimes his disciples would ask Jesus, "Hey, show us the Father. Show us who God is. Just show us who he is. Just lay it out there, you know?" And Jesus' response, remember what Jesus would say? Watch me, right? I and the Father are one, right? He says, if you want to know what the Father is about, look at me. I'm trying to live out and show you who the Father is, what the heart of the Father is by my actions and how I live my life. That's what the Messiah was here to do, was give us a glimpse of who God is. So you want to understand who God is, what his values are? Look at Jesus. And I love that for you and I. What a gift. We can look at Jesus and understand who God is, how he looks at people, how he views people, how he loves people. And Jesus clearly demonstrates that he loves those people that often no one else loves. He loves those people that everyone else has written off. I mean, this is a habit of Jesus, right? You probably know a lot of stories. Remember the prostitute? that no one else wanted to deal with, right? Wash Jesus' feet. People were appalled by this. They're like, Jesus, how could you do this? It's a prostitute. She's unclean. And Jesus is like, no. He saw through that. And didn't just see a prostitute. He saw a woman who was once a young girl, who made some really bad choices and was very repentant and sorry for her sins and was asking Jesus for forgiveness and grace and a new chance. A new shot at life, if you will. See, Jesus looked past the exterior and looked at the heart of that prostitute, because he didn't just see who she was. He saw who she could become with God's power and grace and love. Zacchaeus, we just mentioned him earlier. The wee little man. The wee little man was he. Remember him from here? If you grew up in Sunday school, right? I wanted to tell you this. You may not know this. Zacchaeus was the first hobbit in Scripture. I don't know if you know that, but he was very short. Maybe he had big feet. I don't know. It's not in Scripture. But anyway, no, he was very short. You know the story of Zacchaeus. He really desperately wanted to see Jesus. Similar situation as the blind man. The crowd was so big. He was so short. He had to climb a tree. Now, why is Zacchaeus such an important example? He worked for the IRS before we were a country, so he was already collecting taxes, but it was much worse back then. See, back then in that culture, when you were collecting taxes, actually what you were doing, tax collectors were known for stealing money from their very own people and giving it to the hated Roman occupiers, because Rome had occupied the Holy Land. And so tax collectors represented Rome, stealing people's money literally for their own financial gain and to give it to Rome. So they were despised more than even prostitutes. So you can imagine, here's this wee little man, Zacchaeus, climbing this tree, and everyone is like, who is this guy? What? Why is he in the tree? And certainly Jesus is not going to spend time on that guy. He's horrible. People hated Zacchaeus. And guess what Jesus does? Similar to this, he's walking along and he actually stops and calls Zacchaeus down from the tree. He says, I'm going to come to your house tonight. I'm coming to your house right now. Because Jesus saw through the exterior and he looked at the heart and he saw that Zacchaeus was repentant. He was changing already. He was becoming somebody who was sorry for his sins. In fact, that little moment, all the things that was happening in Zacchaeus' life, at the end of that encounter, he said, I will repay four times what I've stolen. For God looks not just at who you are, but who you're becoming. And Jesus demonstrated that. Again and again and again. The blind man is one more person he shows this to his disciples. I think he's trying to give us a message. The old adage is, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Don't judge people from what you already have in your mind and what you think that person is. Can we begin to see Jesus and begin to see who God is and how Jesus sees people? Can we begin to see people the way God sees them? See, clearly, Jesus looks at people differently. So how does he begin to look at people? How can we begin to look at people in the same way? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. See, if God views us this way, what if we began to view people in this way? What if you and I begin to really see beyond the exterior, to look at people's hearts, to take time to hear people, to see people, to understand their story, to understand that God is at work in their life perhaps, or could be at work in their lives. See, here's the reality for us. There is not one person you will lock eyes with today, tomorrow, this week, that is not somebody who perhaps is one prayer away from God changing their life. Right? There is not one person you'll lock eyes with who's not just perhaps one step away from healing, one step away from forgiveness, one step away from redemption, one step away from a complete change in who they are from the inside out. And guess what? We are the same way. Until we had God encounter us, until we met Jesus, we were different, right? Those of us have a relationship with God, our lives are different. And so it is with all people. God loves all people. All people matter to God. And they ought to matter to us. Because God doesn't just see us for who we are today, but who we're becoming. Can I ask you another question? How do you view people? You know, we ask those fun examples at the beginning, but truly, like, how do you view people? What are those preconceived ideas you have about people? What are your opinions? Have they been shaped by God and God's truth and God's love? See, I believe that when we begin to see others as God sees them, it changes how we see people. We begin to be motivated to start loving people when we see people the way God sees them. Because when we see people the way God sees them, we begin to love people as God loves them. It changes how we interact. You know, many of you know, for a long time, I was the executive director of the Christian Center in Park City. And one of the jobs that came with being the director of the Christian Center was a fun job. I was part of the Interfaith Council in Park City. And the Interfaith Council would run the ski chapels or the mountain chapels at Park Mountain City Resort and Deer Valley as well. So you may not know this, but on every Sunday during the ski season at Park City as well as at Deer Valley, there is a ski chapel. And they're quite fun. So if you ever feel really guilty skiing on a Sunday, you can go to chapel and relieve yourself of that guilt. And I'm just kidding. No guilt at all. It's really fun. So I got to lead that chapel many times. And I remember this particular time I was leading a chapel service. Here's a picture of our crew there. You can throw it back up there. That was one of our chapel services. And I just want to point out a couple of things in that picture. If you throw it back on the screen, see who's in there. Is there any snowboarders in that group? Does that tell you something? I'm just kidding. See, I'm contradicting my whole point. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. So here I was starting the ski chapel, and we had two ski patrol people one time that actually joined the chapel. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, I really got to be on my, you know, did I slide under the rope by any chance? No, I don't think so. I was thinking like I'm in trouble or something. No, they wanted to join the ski chapel. It was really fun. So we got to know the ski patrol. And those of you who are not into skiing or snowboarding, ski patrol essentially is kind of a combination of they find out all the different problems that happen on the mountain. Someone gets an accident, for example, and they help them out. But they also kind of police the mountain, if you will. So if people do duck under the rope, or they're skiing too fast, or they're getting out of line, or whatever, they're trying to, you know, do things they shouldn't be doing on the mountain, the ski patrol often is one that will come up and have to ski up and deal with what's going on. So they see some of the worst of people on the mountain, sadly. And so the ski patrol person during the chapel service was just sharing a bit about his experience. And I'll never forget, he would tell us that in the morning, he'd have to tell himself over and over again, like almost like a mantra, John 3:16, which is, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. That was his mantra. That was something he had to remind himself over and over and over again. Because he saw some of the worst of humanity on the mountain, right? In this beautiful place, but he saw human behavior that wasn't very fun to deal with. And so he needed that focus of, okay, I need to love people as God loves me. That was his way of staying focused and being patient. It didn't mean that he didn't hold people accountable. It's just the way he came across to people, the way he treated people, was trying to be informed by the love of God. And I thought that was such a great example. So he shared that story, and then I continue on with the chapel service. True story, I'm there leading the chapel service. Just out of the corner of my eye as I'm leading, by the way, I'll back up. We're in a little spot where it's not on a major run. So to get to the little ski chapel where we're just standing outside, literally like that picture. So we're not on a run, though. So the only reason you really come towards us is if you want to be part of the chapel. Well, I see the snowboarder. Not kidding. A snowboarder starting to come our way. And I'm like, okay, maybe he wants to join us. Great. We'll pray for him because he needs it. The snowboarder's coming our way. And as I'm talking and still leading, he's getting closer and closer. He's not slowing down. And just at that point, I was like, I need to maybe say something to the group. Like, we need to get out of our way because he may be out of control. And I'm just kind of watching him. Just about before I say that, the snowboarder, just at the last minute, turns and goes the other direction. But it was a close call. And I'm like, whoa, you know, I'm thinking to myself. And so I just, at that moment, turn to the ski patrol guy and say, John 3:16. Because I think everyone was like, what is this guy doing? Because they all saw him, of course, when he made that move. They were like, whoa, that guy got really close. So I just share that. I wonder for you, what is it that you need to remind yourself every day at your job to keep your perspective on seeing people as God sees them? Is it John 3:16? Maybe that's the verse you need. Maybe you just need to memorize that one and say it to yourself all the time. Just to keep that perspective that as you do your job, are you showing the love of God? What is it for you? How do you view people? How do you view God? And how can you begin to incorporate how God sees them in your own life as you do your job? Because God doesn't see us just as we are. He sees us for who we're becoming. Can we see others that way? What if we saw others that way? I think it would change the way we view people. So let me ask you real personally, who are those people that are hard to love in your life right now? Who are those sandpaper people when you rub up against them, they just drive you crazy? You have a few? Hopefully it's not the person you're living with, your spouse, your partner. Maybe it is. I know that we all have people that we'd rather not spend time with. All people, maybe even worse, people that have really hurt us. And we struggle even when their name is mentioned or when we think about them. We all have people in our life that we don't really care for. And of course, we just have people in our life that annoy us. Get the full gamut, right? So here's my question. What if you and I begin to ask God, would you help us to see people as you see them, God? Because I don't see them that way right now. But I want to see them that way. A great quote from Dallas Willard. You know, Troy is one of his favorite authors, mine too. He says this about discipleship. He says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus is if he were you. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus is if he were you. Isn't that a powerful description of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Seeing people as God does changes how you see people. As I mentioned before, you've never locked eyes with somebody who isn't made in the image of God. Every person you meet is someone who matters to God. Rich, poor, young, old, male, female, Republican, Democrat, Fox News watchers, MSNBC watchers, and yes, even snowboarders. They all are loved by God. They matter to God. That's how God sees people, and he wants us as his followers to do the same. Just last summer, we dropped off our youngest daughter to college, and she goes to a school near Los Angeles. So we just stayed a couple of days, just my wife and I, just to have a good time just to kind of reconnect with our youngest going to college. So it was fun to have a few days, just the two of us. And so when we were there, our morning routine was just kind of fun. We love coffee, much like Mackenzie. And we went to the Starbucks. It's literally just a walk, 1 minute walk away from where we were staying. And so we went 3 days in a row, 3 mornings in a row. So the first morning we were there, just kind of watching, did our order, and I was struck right away by the person who was taking the orders. She was the most bubbly, effervescent, not in a fake way, like in a genuine, friendly way that I think I've ever seen at a Starbucks. I was like, oh my goodness, she knew almost everybody. And if she didn't know you, you got to know her really quickly. She was just super friendly. She had a knack, a gift for making you feel seen. Not in a weird, awkward way, but in a really encouraging way. And I could tell people were coming back every morning because I was there 3 days in a row, right? So that first day, I was really impressed. Like, wow, this is impressive. We came the next day. She was there again. And not only was she just as friendly this time, and it wasn't fake at all, it just felt very genuine. There was somebody's birthday who was a regular. So as she took the order, she literally said, hey, just hold on for a second. It's his birthday. She walks around the counter and gets right in front of him, literally, and starts to sing happy birthday. Is that cool? She got the entire Starbucks singing happy birthday to some random guy I'd never met before. It helped. She was a really good singer. But it was an amazing way of singing happy birthday. The whole place was just like, they didn't care about waiting in line at that point because it was so cool to see this person who really took time for every person who was asking for a drink. Then she went back behind, took the orders, and just continued on. Okay, so I saw her the third day. I was like, I got to say something. This is so impressive. Like, I was just so impressed. So I finally said, hey, I've been watching you the last 3 days. I have never seen somebody who's so kind and so genuine and makes friends so easily than you. I am super impressed. And she's like, thank you so much. And she actually began to tear up. She got a little emotional. I said, thank you for saying that. And as I began, there was people in line, so I didn't want to have too much of a long conversation. I have no idea what her spiritual beliefs were. I didn't know where she was in her spiritual journey. All I know is for 3 days in a row, I saw somebody who acted a lot like Jesus, who took their job of just taking orders, which can be a very rote, like, you've probably been at a place where people just kind of take your order and barely even look at you in the eye. They just look down, look up, and they just have no interaction, right? You can make that job anything you want it. She elevated to a whole nother level. And not just with her job, but the way she treated people. Because at Starbucks, you get a full range of people, right? All kinds of walks of life come to Starbucks. And she treated everybody the same. It was seriously one of the most impressive ways of how to, number one, elevate your job if you're taking drink orders, but to love people, to see people beyond just someone who's trying to give you money for a drink, but to go to the next level. And it stuck with me. Obviously, I'm telling you the story. And so for you, maybe today you can think about at your job, at your home, with your spouse, with your partner, with your kids, at school, with your roommate, whoever you interact with a lot. What if you said, God, help me to begin to elevate where you've placed me? Could I live more intentionally like you did, Jesus? Where I see the person that no one else sees, or actually I reach out to the person everyone else despises so I can just show a little bit of your love to this person. What if that was your focus? It wasn't so much about all you had to do that day or how bad of a day you're having or how much trouble you're having in your life. It's turned outside and focused on the people around you and saying, God, help me to love them just as you love them. Yeah. I think that'd be powerful. I think people would notice. Yeah. Most of all, the people that you show love and concern for. Because see, God doesn't see us for who we are, but who we're becoming. And we could do the same for others. There's one more thing I want to share that I thought was so powerful about this story. You might have just skipped right over it because there was so much in the story. But it's verse 51. I just want to focus in on just for a second. When the blind man cries out and asks Jesus' help, asks for mercy, Jesus asks this question of the blind man. He says, what do you want me to do for you? This is a powerful exchange. Here's the Messiah, the Son of the Living God here, right? With the person no one had any value for, the person who was despised and told to be to shut up, basically to be quiet. Jesus is face to face, and his first question is, what do you want me to do for you? This is powerful. Maybe today, what you need to hear more than anything else is that God loves you enough to ask you the same question. See, here's what's so powerful about this. Here's this blind man. Everyone hated, right? And Jesus actually calls after him. And what does the crowd do? The crowd turns to him and says, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Maybe today, you're in a real funk. You're in a real malaise. You're just really in this bad spot, perhaps. You're in a difficult spot. And maybe you need to hear those words. Cheer up, get on your feet. God's calling you. What if Jesus wants to tell you right now, and the reason you came to church today is God says, what do you want me to do for you? Can you even imagine that God would ask you such a question? Now, don't mistake me. I'm not talking about a name it, claim it. Just ask God for something, he's going to give it to you. It's not a vending machine prayer. You just punch in a few prayers and get exactly what you ask for. No, this is not about asking and getting exactly what you ask for. I've asked God for a lot of things he hasn't given me. And I'm really glad because God has a better perspective. It's not about asking and getting exactly what you asked for. No, it's coming to God with everything you have. It's Jesus meeting you at your point of need and saying, what do you need? What do you want from me? And God has basically given us an invitation to come to him with everything in our life. There's nothing too small or too big for God to handle. And particularly those most painful parts of your life, if you haven't gone to God for them, I encourage you to do it today. See, the most painful thing in this blind man's life, he couldn't see. So he said, Rabbi, I want to see. And maybe today, you can have the boldness to just share everything that you need to God and believe that he hears your prayers. Again, he may not answer the prayer the way you asked it. He may not give you everything you asked for, but he wants us to come to him with everything in our heart, everything in our life. No need to hide anything from God. Nothing, again, is too small or too big for God to handle. He wants to come to him with everything in our mind and our heart. Because Jesus meets us right at our point of need. And that question is a question I believe God asks all of us. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Because the blind man, his life was changed. He was transformed. He was never quite the same, was he? Now here's a couple of prayers that I think if you ask God right now, if that question, what do you want me to do for you? I think he's going to want to answer right away. If you ask God today, God, I want to have your help to start seeing people as you see them. I think he's going to want to answer that one. If you say to God, God, I want to love people as you love them, I think God's going to give you the strength to do that. He'll want to answer that prayer. If you say, God, help me not just see people as they are today, but who they're becoming with your power and grace, I think God's going to want to answer that one too. Those are the kind of prayers God loves to hear. Because God doesn't just see us for who we are, but who we're becoming. The story concludes not just with this blind man seeing his sight, you know, having sight again and following Jesus is an incredible miracle. But at the end, in the book of Luke, this is how that whole encounter ends. When all the people saw it, in other words, what happened to this blind man, they also praised God. Here's what's cool. See, when God's at work in people's lives and in your life and in my life, when God's at work, other people see it. It's not just about one person getting healed. It's about all the people seeing God encounter that community, that God is at work in that community, that God is up to something in that community. That's what happened. And that's why I think about this verse, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. When we begin to follow Jesus and ask God for help to start seeing people like God sees them and love people as God loves them, people will take notice and they'll be drawn to God. They'll be drawn to the same God that's changed your life. And that's my prayer for all of us today, wherever you're on your spiritual journey, to believe that God wants to meet us right where we are. And that as we begin to follow Jesus and we begin to see people as he sees them, lives are changed, families are changed, communities are changed. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to look again at this great story of this blind man that no one had time for, no one cared for, but you did. Thank you, God, for showing us what it looks like to not just see people for where they are today, but what they're becoming, where they're moving, what their future looks like. So God, I don't know where people are on their spiritual journey, but I'm glad you brought them here this morning. I pray that wherever they are, they would know today, without a doubt, that you love them. You will meet them right at their point of need, just as you met the blind man at his greatest point of pain. And God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus and with your help trying to become more like you, would you help us, God, to truly begin to do a quick inventory in our own life and to look for those people that you've already put into our life that we can begin to display your love and your kindness and your grace towards, just as you've shown it to us. May you help us, God, to look at people with your eyes, where we don't just see people for where they are today, but we truly can, with your help, begin to see what they could become through your power and your grace and your work in their life. That's my prayer for each individual and for Capital Church as a whole. Thank you, God, for being here. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, so before you go, just like a little bit of homework, let me give you a recommendation of podcast I love listening to. John Ortberg's one of my favorite authors. He's got a podcast called Becoming New. I know Troy always recommends books, which is fantastic. This is just something different than a book. Maybe you like to listen to things more than read. A podcast is fantastic. It's all about becoming new that we've talked about, becoming the person God's called us to become. Number two, here's a quote. I'd recommend that you try to memorize or maybe take a picture of it, put it on your phone so you can remember it. Here's what Dallas Willard says. The main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish. It's the person you become. Isn't that powerful? That's one I think worthy of putting to memory. Just a great reminder what God is doing in our life, the person we're becoming. Then, of course, the main idea that we have for today, it'll be on social media. You can take a picture of that, too, and put that wherever. We'll remind you, much like John 3:16, perhaps, remind you every day, throughout your day, at your work, at your home, at Starbucks, of who God is in your life and how he sees people. Thanks so much for coming. Why don't you stand? We'll close with a blessing. Thank you so much for coming to church this morning. Really glad you're here. My hope is that wherever you are, get on your spiritual journey, that you really believe that God will meet you right where you are. And you'd believe that if we begin to see people as God sees them, we can see people not just where they are, but where they're moving towards. And that you would know that God loves you, not just where you are, but where you're moving and who God's creating you to become. Thank you for being here. Grace and peace. Have a great weekend.